You know, one of my favorite questions is, so what? And I think about that, especially, I think it's an appropriate question that you think about after the Christmas season or after the holiday season, after all the dust settles and you stop and you kind of go to yourself, so what? That the question naturally is, you know, Christmas happened, so what? Is it business as usual? Is it, you know, or does something significant change in our lives? And it just seems to me that that's a legitimate question, don't you? I mean, so what? I mean, Christmas came. Did any of it matter? I suspect that all of us had a good time, right? I suspect that we had opportunities to spend time with family and friends and to celebrate and all that kind of stuff. But the question that really, really comes up, or when you think about all of that, you know, when you think about Jesus, the question for me becomes, so what? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book of it's just full of the message of Jesus Christ and what he meant to the world. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and we're going to look at verse number 5 there. It's really, if you will, in essence, the writer of Hebrews' Christmas story. And what he begins to do in throughout this book, it's just amazing. In fact, let me just take a side note here and just say that Hebrews is kind of like, it almost sums up the whole understanding. When you read through that, it's like all of the Old Testament crammed into one book, but helping us to understand how Jesus in the New Testament kind of fulfilled all of that. It just kind of, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery within it, but anyway, what Hebrews does is it elevates Jesus. It elevates Jesus. It elevates Jesus. And within this, in this chapter 2 that we're going to be looking at today in verse 5 and following, it elevates Jesus above the angels. So verse number 5 starts like this. He says, "Is it not to angels that he has subjected," speaking of God, "the world to come, about which we are speaking? But there is a place where someone has testified," and this is what they have said, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him." Putting everything under, speaking of Jesus. "Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." Isn't that true of our world? Everything has been, all authority has been given to Jesus, and everything has been put under his feet, and everything has been subjected to him, and yet he says, it doesn't appear that way. He says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who has been made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because," why? "He suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And that's actually the Christmas story right there, by the way. I don't know if you caught it or not as it went by. It was about 3 or 4 words there where it sounded something like this, where he said, you know what? We see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels. He came in human form, in other words. He came to live among us. He came to be one of us so that he could experience death for us. And that Christmas story, in my mind, has a number of results that I think are really important if we were really just to stop and to think about them just for a little bit. So that's what I want to do this morning. For example, one of the results that we see of Jesus coming, one of the results of Christmas is that he made us brothers and sisters. In other words, we are a part of his family. Every one of us that are sitting here next to each other, we are a part of his family. Look at verse number 10, what he says there. He says, in bringing, just listen closely to this, or read this closely. He says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. He says that God became one of us so that we could become one with him. One who is God in the flesh, the one that we commonly call the Son of God, became one of us so that we could become one of his family and begin to understand what it means to identify with him and he with us. There's something about his coming, I think, that should begin to help us to understand how significant his presence among us is. And I hope that it would become a little bit more significant, or that it will become significant as we go through this morning. Stephen Covey tells a story, by the way, about an experience that he had while he was riding on a subway train one morning. And I know I've shared this with you at one time, but I'm going to share it with you again. He was riding in New York on the subway, and you know, everybody that was on the subway was just sitting there quietly. Some of them reading some newspapers, just kind of, you know, some of them just paying attention to their own business and so on. Just kind of a quiet, serene, you know, ride and everything else. When all of a sudden, this man and his children enter into the subway car. And Covey says that those children were so loud, they were so rambunctious, that instantaneously the whole climate just changed. It shifted. Can you imagine? Sitting there watching that scene? I mean, the man sat down. Apparently he was, this is what Cubby's telling us, apparently just oblivious to this whole situation. These children, they're yelling back and forth and they're throwing things or even grabbing people's papers. And yet the man did nothing. Wouldn't that irritate you? You're not sure. You're waiting for the end of it, right? Wouldn't that irritate you? After a while, after Cubby says that his patience had kind of finally ran out, he finally turned to the man and he said, in a very calm voice, as calmly as he could, he just said, man, or he said, sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people here. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little bit more. And the man looked at him apologetically and just very softly said, oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. And I guess I don't know how to handle it either. And Covey says, suddenly I began to see things differently. He says, what initially started out as just being an irritation, just annoyance, what made me upset, he says, suddenly my heart shifted and I became filled with compassion over this man and filled with compassion over the fact and empathy over his pain. And I thought about that story. Covey talks about it in a way that he says sometimes that when we begin to be able to understand what happens to in the minds or the heart, it just changes our perspective on everything. And I think that happens with Jesus. When Jesus became flesh, you know what happened is he moved from that distant place where we wouldn't expect him to understand us. We wouldn't expect Jesus to understand us. We move from that place to the place where that he lives actually in our very shoes, and he understands everything that there is to know about us. His name, in fact, means God will save us. He will bring us into his family experience. And so the so what of Christmas is that we have been saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted into his family. Into the family of God. So if you're a Christian, part of the, I think, of the application of that is this, that you and I are sitting next to brothers and sisters. Look around us. Take a look. Feel free. to brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in Christ, we are brothers and sisters because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we're a family, that means that we treat each other differently. It means that we treat each other with love. We treat each other with respect. When someone's hurt, we hurt with them as Jesus hurt with us. And it changes the perspective with which we view people. But isn't that an awesome thing? We're family, and family's got to stick together, and we view each other from a different views. One of the obvious results of Christmas is that we should never be able to look at a person in the same way in light of the fact that Jesus came for that person as much as he came for us. Make sense? We belong to each other as well as to him. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in verse 14, he says this. This verse, by the way, I've looked at this a number of different times. It does not make sense unless you see the first, what comes before it and what comes after it. But listen to this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, it's just simply saying there's humanity there, there's flesh, this is flesh, you know. He too, since the children have flesh and blood, the children of the family, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. See, I think another result of the Christmas story is that Jesus delivers us from the power of the one who holds the power over death, or power of death. If you think about those opening passages in the book of Genesis, you know, you think about what happens in 6 days. God created the heavens and the earth. It says, the heavens and the earth and all of creation. It says on the sixth day he created man, created him in his own image. On the seventh day, what does it say? It says that God rested from all of his labor. You see all of that unfolding, and he talks in chapter 2 about, he kind of takes what he does in chapter 1 and he kind of unpacks it a little bit and moves on. All of a sudden, by chapter 3, what happens? Enter the enemy. Right away. You don't get very far into it, and in chapter 3, enter the enemy. And what does the enemy try to tell us? I know God said that you weren't supposed to eat from that tree over there, right in the middle there. That one that looks really good, that delicious fruit that's hanging down from there that looks so nice and juicy. I know he said don't do that, otherwise you might die. That's not true. You really don't believe that. You're really not going to die. You see, ever since the book of Genesis, death has been the enemy, and Satan has had power over death, which gave him power over us. Jesus comes, and in becoming one of us, and in dying for our sins, he releases us from the power of him who has the power of death. Amazing. You ever notice how hard we fight it? Death? We don't like it. It's the enemy. We hate it. We even hate it when it's people that we don't even know. But somehow it just gets into our system. You pick up the newspaper and you read that about the tragic death of someone, and somehow you feel like, you know, that's, well, oftentimes the phrase is that's just not fair. You read about, or we see somebody in their 20s or even in their 30s, someone who's young, who's had a major, we just heard about it from you, the Christian family, we got 6 people, it's just not fair. Or we hear somebody in their 20s or 30s or something like that, and you know, we see that they do that, they maybe die of a major heart attack or cancer or something like that, and we just say to ourselves, that's just not right, that should not be, they shouldn't have died, it's the enemy. We hate it. We fight it. We do everything that we can to avoid it, and yet there's something about being Christian in the face of it that makes all the difference in the world. There's a mortuary in Dover, Maryland. I was just reading about this not too long. I'm not sure if this guy is still there or not, but this mortuary is where those Americans who die overseas, well, most of them who come back through that particular mortuary in Dover, at Dover Air Force Base. And there has been a guy there who has been the person responsible for dealing with all the family members over the years. I'm not sure if he's still there or not, but he was there, he started there back in the 1950s. He's been dealing with people who have come to retrieve a body that has been sent back to the United States. But here's one of the comments that he made. He says, when a family comes in here with some kind of faith, some kind of belief in God, they hold up so much better than someone who has nothing to hold on to. You and I know that that's true, I think. Jesus came so that the one who holds the power over death cannot hold power over us. He came so that we no longer have to fear death. The one who came in human form, the one who came in the form of a baby, came to live, came to die, so that we won't have to. Well, I mean, we may still face it physically, but we don't face separation from God if you know Jesus. And the one who has the power of death no longer has power over us. We don't have to succumb to them, to him. He came to give us power to say no to the devil, just as Jesus himself. And then the writer of Hebrews closes this paragraph by saying this. Look at this, verse number 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so, third of all, Jesus' birth and his death made it possible for him to identify with us and to help us in the midst of our own temptation. The Old King's Translation, Old King James Version, translates that last verse where it says that he's able to help us. It uses it a word that we don't use much in our vocabulary anymore, and that is the word succor. Succor us, I don't know. S-U-C-C-O-R. Maybe that's the reason why we don't use that anymore, because it sounds too... Yeah, I get it now. Okay, I understand. Okay, but literally, the word means... Does anybody know what it means? S-U-C-C-O-R, succor. We'll say it's that. Is that how you pronounce it? Come on, somebody that has... English majors here. No? Anybody know what it means? Take a stab at it. It means to run to the aid of someone. It's a great picture. See, what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that because Jesus understands us, because he's lived in human form, because he came and he endured every temptation that we endure, that when we need help, then he is able to run to us, to run to our aid. He understands what it means to be tempted. Whether you're talking about temptation to sin, whether you're talking about temptation to test your character, whatever it is, he's the one who fully understands what it means to be human. He identifies with us. If you've ever felt abandoned, he's felt that way. If you've ever felt like somebody has betrayed you, he's felt that way. If you've ever felt like somebody just stabbed you right in the back, he knows what that's like. We're not alone. He's felt it. He understands it. He's done it. And so what's the point? What's the so what of Jesus coming in human form is this. It's this. He understands everything that there is to understand about us. There's nothing that we've been through that he hasn't experienced. I found this fascinating, by the way. Back in the days when missionaries were beginning to leave for various mission countries, the Moravians out of Europe were making their way to the Americans, to the Americas, particularly actually to the Caribbean, and they began to minister to those who had been held in the slave trade tradition. In other words, they tried to minister to slaves, okay? And the only problem was that they looked just like every other European that these slaves had ever seen, and they didn't want to listen to a European, to a white man. So you know what they did? These Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery so that they could work side by side with them, with the slaves. And when they did that, the slaves began to listen. See, that in essence is what Jesus did. He sold himself into slavery. He became one of us so that we might listen to him, so that he might understand our side of the story, so that he might be able to come to our aid. When I was a kid, one of my favorite programs was Superman. It's kind of changed a little bit since then, but I always loved it when Clark Kent, you know, he had to run off and find a telephone booth someplace so that he could get out of his suit and glasses and turn into the red and blue suit, you know. It was kind of a neat thing, and for some reason Lois Lane just never, ever, ever, ever figured out that the guy with the glasses was the same guy, you know. But he never was human, right? Ever. He wasn't human. And I think one of the things that I like best about I don't know if it's the best part I like, but one of the things that I liked about that, or it seems intriguing, at least I look back at it and I like it now, the thing that I like about Christopher Reeve's portrayal of Superman was that one particular episode, he went back up north and he put the crystal with the rest of the crystals, you know, and he gave up his supernatural powers. Does anybody remember why? Because he wanted to have a relationship with Lois Lane. He wanted to be human. He wanted to be, you know, he wanted to have that. And well, it sounded a lot like this from the movie Bruce Almighty, if some of you saw that. Here's what he said, what Bruce says to God. He says, "Why is it so hard to get people to love you, God? Why can't you just command them to do that?" And God, in his response to Bruce, says this: "Now you're beginning to understand." And there is that scene where Bruce, as God, is doing everything that he can to get his girlfriend to love him, and she just turns and walks away. It's only when we fully understand that Jesus became one of us that we are enticed to love him, not because we have to, but because we want to. We know that he knows who we are, and we know that he knows what our life is like. And so after Christmas, the so what question, at least, it's not which store has the best sale. I think the so what of Christmas is, so what are you going to do with Jesus, whose birth that we've celebrated, who came to live among us so that we might fully understand what it means for God to be among us, and so that we might fully understand what it means to be human, so that he might fully understand what it means to be human and to relate to us. The so what of Christmas is, does Jesus mean anything more than just a convenient reason for us to have a time of peace and gift giving, which, you know, in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's just not enough. But my question this morning is this. So what of Christmas is this. What are you going to do with him? Put him back on the shelf, or, you know, now that you've wrapped up all the Christmas decorations, or put them in the closet, or put it in the attic, or the basement, wherever you store all that stuff. Now that Christmas is over, does he go away too? Or is it possible? Is it possible that we might be reminded that God came in the flesh so he could love us and understand us and draw us to himself, that we might know him in the way that he knows us? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've just gone through. And I realize this is the second week of January, and yet it just seems like we've been reminded this week as putting the taking the Christmas trees down here at the church and at home, and just reminded sort of feels empty. And God, I just pray that we would recognize, really, that we would stand up and take notice of you in our lives. That this year, if we're used to that, we'll continue on in that. If we're not used to that, then we would make that commitment where, we recognize you every day. Where we live for you every day, that we live in the light as you are in the light. Give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.